at day 71 in 365 days of discovering our place in God's Word. And we are at week 10 in terms of looking at people in the Bible to discern their place and have a better sense of our place in God's story. Today we are in the scriptures and looking at the story of Balaam and his place in God's story, but more importantly, our place in God's story, and specifically, how you can find yourself in the place of God's blessing. I'm going to set the scene. Balaam's account in the book of Numbers covers five chapters. Chapters 23 through 25, and then chapter 31. We're not going to read all of those, because if you've been reading through the scriptures, you have already read them. But we're going to read chapter 22 and set the stage for this message by introducing to you Balaam as he's introduced to us in the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 22, and if you don't have your Bible and you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 125 in my Pew Bible. Numbers 22, I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. I'm going to pause here and I'm going to ask, could you take us to the second map that I have there? Yeah, here we go. So Israel has traveled, and here's Moab, and they're in the plains here along the Jordan River opposite Jericho. This is where much of the activity will take place. Thank you. They've traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River in his native land. So let's go back to the first map. And here we have a larger picture of the Middle East, the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, the Sinai Peninsula, and here's the Dead Sea and the River Jordan up to the Sea of Galilee, Jericho, and they're in the plains here. Now, they went up to Pethor to contract services with Balaam, and this is his home up here in the north. So that's the setting for this story. So they went to his native land, Pethor, near the Euphrates River. And Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps after you put a curse on them, I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." That's the reputation of Balaam. Now, whoever he blesses are blessed, and whoever he curses are cursed. So the elders of Moab and Midian left. They sent a diplomatic group of men up to him, taking with them a fee for divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. And he responded, saying at verse 8, "Spend the night here, and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message, that a people has come up out of Egypt, who covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. And they came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say." So this must be, in NFL terms, it's the opening of free agency. And so he turned down the first offer. There's got to be a price, a better offer. And so they're negotiating. "And don't let anything prevent you from coming and playing in Cleveland. You know, you name your price. And we'll pay you handsomely." So, coming back to the 21st century, and then back to B.C., to the time of Balak and Balaam, Balaam answers them, verse 18, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." And that night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." And so Balaam goes. Now I'm going to pause there and come forward to chapter 31, where we learn of the end of Balaam. It's in the context of a battle with the Midianites, where the Lord has said to Moses, chapter 31, verse 2, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites, and after that you'll be gathered to your people." So Moses said to the people, "Arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites so that they may carry out the Lord's vengeance on them. Send them into battle, 1,000 men from each of the tribes of Israel." So 12,000 men armed for battle, 1,000 from each tribe, supplied from the clans of Israel. And Moses sent them out to battle, along with Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, who took with him articles from the sanctuary and trumpets for signaling. And they fought against Midian, as the Lord had commanded Moses, and killed every man. And among their victims were Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. And then footnote, they also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. Now the irony here is, or tragedy, is that Balaam knows God, but fails to enjoy God's blessing. Rather than aligning himself and enjoying the blessing of God with the people of Israel, we find him living among the Midians, enjoying the company of the Midians, and dying with them in battle. Balaam knows God, but fails to enjoy God's blessing. Which brings us to a proposition for today's message as we look at the example of Balaam. And it is this: that we fail to enjoy God's blessing for four reasons, as exemplified in Balaam's life. Reason number one: we fail to enjoy God's blessing because we are committed to serving ourselves. Catch that? We fail to enjoy God's blessing because, like Balaam, we are committed to serving ourselves. consider the example of Balaam. He's not a Hebrew. He's a Gentile from Pethor, way up near Haran, from where Abram first came down as he followed God. He knows the one true God. In the text, what is most interesting to me in Numbers chapter 22 is that he knows the one true God. He speaks of him by name. And as you look at Numbers chapter 22 and you see him say, I will report back, verse 8, the answer the Lord gives me. The Lord there is in capital letters, meaning that in the Hebrew text, what Balaam is saying is, I will report back to you what Yahweh speaks to me. He knows the one true God, and he knows him by name. He knows him as Yahweh. And in reverence in the Hebrew scriptures, when the rabbis would read the scriptures, they would not pronounce his name, Yahweh. They would say Adonai, meaning Lord, in reverence to God. And that's why you have Lord all caps in the text. So he's not a Hebrew, he's a Gentile. He knows the one true God. But he earns his keep. He gains his living. He makes his living. He earns his paycheck as a diviner, as one who tells the horoscope, who reads omens, who practices witchcraft. That's noted in the text in chapter 22 at verse 6 and 7, and then later at verses 16 and 17, because they go to him to divine. They go to him to place a curse on Israel, and they're going to pay him for it. You name your price. In Hebrews 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 18 at verse 10 is written, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft. That was the work that Balaam did for pay, though he knew God, the one true God. And even mentions how great he is and the fact that I can only speak what he tells me to say. And yet he identifies with, lives with, and dies with the Midianite people. How is this so? Balaam has compartmentalized his obedience. Knowing Yahweh, he will not place a curse on Israel. But as a businessman, he's going to earn his paycheck. And so he counsels the Midianites in how to undermine the people of God. He's going to obey God. Oh, I didn't put a curse on them. But as a businessman, I'm going to earn my paycheck. Here's how you can do it. Follow my counsel. Pay me. And you'll undermine the people of God. You'll weaken them. We compartmentalize too. I can think of a Christian businessman who owns a gas station and a convenience store. And on Sunday morning, he's in church faithfully week after week. He's generous in his giving, served in leadership. Yet if you go into his convenience store on his magazine rack, you'll find Playboy and any other number of other adult magazines. And if you asked him why, at one time he would have said, it's business. It's business. My customers want the magazine. And I serve my customers. See how he's done? He's compartmentalized. He knows the one true God. He will faithfully be in church on Sunday mornings and give generously and serve in leadership when asked. But when it comes to business, business is business. Doesn't have anything to do with my faith. We tend to compartmentalize too. Sometimes we fail to enjoy God's blessing because we're committed to serving ourselves. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. As a student sitting in Moody Memorial Church, I remember, I wrote it down in my Bible, Warren Wiersbe said, "We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship." In other words, our work, what brings in the bacon, is first in our life. And then when it comes to our play, we will spend our money to take lessons to improve so that we can play better. We'll buy the newest PlayStation or Game Gear or whatever it is so that we can have the experience, the best experience money will buy in our play. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. It should be just the opposite. We fail to enjoy God's blessing because we are committed to serving ourselves, like Balaam. Second reason that we fail to enjoy God's blessing is that we are ignorant of God's word. We have it, but we're ignorant of it. Consider the example of Balaam. Balaam knew Yahweh. He knew God's word for the moment, what he was to speak concerning the people of Israel and Moab and Midian in different locations. But he did not know the full scope of God's word. Had he known God's word and had God's word been rooted in his heart, he would have counseled King Moab differently. When Moab came to him and said that there's this great horde coming out of the wilderness and that they're going to consume us if something isn't done. Having come and said that to Balaam, if Balaam had known God's word and cared about God's word, he would have said and counseled the king of Moab, "This is just as God has said." Because God is bringing his people, the Hebrew people, out of slavery in Egypt to possess your land. Now, if he had a copy of the book of Exodus, he could have said, "It is written, the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by. Lord, until your people pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, you have established by your hands." Exodus 15, verses 14 through 17 in the Song of Moses, after the Egyptians are plunged to their death in the Red Sea. Balaam could have said, if he knew the full scope of God's word, "Balak, what you're telling me today is no surprise because it's just as God has said." But Balaam didn't know the full scope of God's word. And Balaam did not understand that God's word was rooted in his unfailing promise to Abraham. And for that matter, Balak didn't understand it. It's humorous, it's ironic that the words that Balak used of Balaam are the truthfully only rightfully spoken of God. Balak says of Balaam, your reputation is that the people you bless are blessed, the people that you curse are cursed. And in Genesis 12, verse 3, God's promise to Abraham is this: I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Balak attributes to Balaam that which is true of God. And Balaam doesn't understand that God's word is rooted in his unfailing promise to Abraham. And so as this attempt to curse results in blessing after blessing after blessing on the people of Israel from the mouth of Balaam, and curse after curse after curse on the people of Moab and Midian from the mouth of Balaam, it only underscores that God is going to bless his people and curse those who curse his people. And Balaam didn't understand it. Balaam was ignorant of God's word, and it cost him his life in his counsel to Midian. We're in the midst of 365 days to discover our place in God's story, day 71. And we're doing so by reading through the Bible in a year. Why would we give ourselves to such a task? One reason is so that we know the whole story, so that we can believe, so that we can believe all that the Bible teaches, so that we can trust all that God's word promises. And so thirdly, we can obey all that it commands. If we want to enjoy God's blessing, let us not fail to enjoy his blessing because we are ignorant of his word. Let us enjoy his blessing because we know what he promises and we obey what he commands. Give yourself to knowing his word. A third reason that we fail to enjoy God's blessing is this: because we say yes to the desires of the flesh. In the story, or in the narrative of Balaam and his dealings with the people of Israel, Balaam succeeded in robbing 24,000 Hebrews of their share in God's blessing. See, while Israel was staying at Shittim in the plains of Moab, along the Jordan River, opposite Jericho, the scripture records in Numbers chapter 25 that the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. Women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. And they accepted the invitation. They ate the sacrificial meal and they bowed down before the gods, so that Israel was yoked to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Balaam had failed to place a curse on Israel from Peor in Numbers 23 at verse 28, but he earned his payday by providing counsel to the Midianites. The people of God could not be cursed, but they could be seduced. And so can we. We can be seduced. Desire was there, and desire is our Achilles' heel. The men of Israel said yes to their fleshly desires. They accepted the invitation to join the daughters of Moab in sexual indulgence that accompanied the worship of Baal. And 24,000 died in their sin. God's word teaches that we are tempted when we are lured, when we are drawn away and enticed by our own lustful desires, our own fleshly desires. James 1, verse 14. The enemy of our soul is likely to defeat us not by an outward curse or accusation, but by appealing to our desires. We are lured, drawn away, and enticed by our desires. Now let me illustrate. How many of you have fond memories of going to a county fair? I do. How about a state fair? Yeah. Nothing like going to a state fair. I know some who like to go to the Minnesota State Fair every year. Gebert's annual trek to the North Country. And I've went to many state fairs in Minnesota. There's something about a county fair or a state fair. As a kid going to the county fair, the lights in the evening along the midway, the sights and the sounds of rides and the barkers of the carnival games along the midway. Eyes grow big with the rides, the games, and the prizes that could be won if you could knock over the pins or shoot the BB gun and get every mark on the target, or pitch a dime or a penny and walk home with a new plate for your mom. There were the smells of kettle corn and funnel cakes and corn dogs or walleye on stick. Yeah, well, that's Minnesota-like. Fried walleye on a stick. Life doesn't get any better unless it has bacon wrapped around it. Oh, we go to the fair and the sights and the sounds and the smells, they lure us. They draw us away. We're drawn by the invitation to win a prize, to taste some fanciful fried food. That's what our fleshly desires do for us. God's word teaches that we're tempted when we're lured away and enticed by our own sinful desires. What is your weakness? And I don't mean walleye on a stick or bacon. What is your weakness? I encourage you to open to Galatians chapter 5 and take a look at the desires of the flesh and ask yourself, what is mine? We're just going to pause to do that. What is it that would draw you away? Desires of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We fail to enjoy God's blessing because we say yes to the desires of the flesh. 24,000 Hebrews were enticed by the women of Moab, said yes to their invitation to worship Baal and enjoy the sexual immorality that came with it. And they died because of it. What is your weakness? Identify your vulnerability. The fourth reason we fail to enjoy God's blessing, as exemplified in the life of Balaam, is this. We fail to enjoy God's blessing because we fail to look to Christ. And you say, well, where was Christ in this story? Well, he was in a couple of places. We go back to the book of Genesis first. And in Genesis chapter 3, as man and woman have disobeyed God and fallen, have died spiritually, God addresses the serpent, Satan, and he says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he, her offspring, will crush your head even as you strike his heel. Now this promise is reiterated. The promise of a deliverer comes through the mouth of unbelieving Balaam in his final word from God. Numbers chapter 24 at verse 17. Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, and he will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of the people of Seth. Prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah, who will reign as king forever and ever, even as he delivers his people from sin and death and the devil. But even in the context of the narrative, on the plains of Moab, God provides deliverance for his people. As people are dying as a result of their disobedience, as a result of their indulgence of the flesh, and as a result of their worship of Baal, God has Moses make a bronze serpent and raise it up in front of the people. And God says, all who look to the bronze serpent will be saved. And then we have Jesus' words recorded in his conversation with Nicodemus at night, this unbelieving, seeking man. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so from the wilderness to the 21st century, we're called to look to Christ for our deliverance, for the forgiveness of sin, for the assurance that we can enjoy with Christ an inheritance that will never spoil, fade, or perish, or be taken away. Are you enjoying God's blessing? Or have you cheated yourself from it? I encourage you to turn to Christ. Renew your love for him. Worship and serve him alone. Know his word so you can enjoy all of his promises and be confident that you're walking in obedience to his commands. But keep on looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Close with this prayer, and you can join me in praying it. And the thing that you've identified is the thing that would draw you away from Christ, you can name it in the blank as we pray. Lord Jesus, you have given me everything I need for life and godliness, and I confess that I desire more than you. I confess my need to be fully satisfied with you. Open my eyes to the sinfulness of my sin. Train me by your grace to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, so that I can say yes to you. Help me to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles me. Strengthen me to run with endurance the race you've set before me. Train my eyes to continually look to you, my deliverer, the author and perfecter of my faith. Amen.